Scripture reading will be taken from Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. We'll read the first 10 verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before your throne of grace this morning. We bow reverently. We bow with hearts of worship and praise, adoration and wonder. We bow before the King of all the earth, Almighty God. Lord, we bow. And yet how thankful we are to be able to come boldly before your throne of grace. Not a throne of justice, but a throne of grace in the person of Christ our Savior. Father, we also bow thankfully. How we thank you for all your untold, unnumbered blessings to your people in our Lord Jesus Christ. Chiefly, how we thank you for him. How we thank you for a Savior who became one with his people, to make them righteous through his obedience and to put their sin away by the sacrifice of himself. How we thank you for such an high priest that makes his people accepted. Oh, how we thank you. Father, I pray this morning that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up and magnified in everything that we do here today. Cause the name of Christ to be lifted up so high that he's on the hearts and minds of your people. Let us lay aside every other thing that's going on in this world, in our lives. Let us lay them aside. Forget about them for at least this hour. And let us think only on Christ our Savior. Father, bless the hearts of your people through the preaching of Christ this morning. Cause your gospel, I pray, to go forth in the power of your Spirit, to reach the hearts of your people, to give repentance and faith, to feed and comfort and strengthen and edify the hearts of your people, to strengthen our faith and our love in Christ our Savior. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of your people who are meeting together today to worship. Get glory to your name through the preaching of your word this morning, everywhere where it's preached. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this life that you've given us. You've blessed us beyond measure. We thank you and we ask your forgiveness for not being as grateful as we should. We thank you, Father, for our children, all these little ones that you've given to us. Father, as we do every day, how I pray mercy for their souls. We know that they certainly did receive the nature of their fathers, sinful, fallen, defiled nature. And Father, we beg for mercy. Don't give them what they deserve. Be merciful, Father. I pray you give their parents wisdom to teach them and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I pray that you'd make us as a church body faithful to them, to teach them the scriptures, to point them to Christ. Father, we dare not sin against you in forgetting to pray for your people that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. Those who are sick, who are heartbroken, who are hurting. Father, I pray that you'd heal, that you'd comfort, that you'd provide a way out as soon as it could be thy will. Father, again, bless us. Bless us as we look into your word. Bless us with the sight of Christ our Savior. Enable us to leave here rejoicing in him. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
All things work out for good, we know, such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine, for purposes divine. This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test, and lets me glory in his will, for well I know 'tis best, for well I know 'tis best. So now the future holds no fear, God guards the work begun, and mortals are immortal.
Let's open our Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 5. I've got a title this morning that I hope will each of us will apply to our own hearts. Why should I trust Christ? Most of you probably can't count the number of times you've been told, trust Christ. Look to him. Run to him. Well, why should I trust Christ? Now, two of the most important men of Israel of old were the prophet and the high priest. Sometimes they were the same man. The prophet was so vital to Israel because he spoke for God to the people. If you're going to hear from God, you had to hear from the prophet. God gave him the message for the people. And the second man was the high priest. He was vitally important to Israel. He represented the people to God. He offered the sacrifices that God required. And he must be very important. The writer to the Hebrews devotes two whole chapters to this high priest. He's important because if you would come to God, you must come through the high priest. God would not accept any man any other way than through the high priest. God struck King Uzziah with leprosy because he tried it. He came to God without a high priest. He went in to try to burn incense before the Lord. And only the high priest could do that. God struck him with leprosy because he tried to come to God without a high priest. God killed Uzzah for just reaching out to touch the ark. Remember, they're bringing it back on that cart instead of the priest carrying it, and the mules stumbled, and he just reached up to steady the ark. You don't want the Ark of the Covenant falling on the ground, do you? He just reached up to touch it, to steady it. God killed him for it. Just reaching out to touch that ark is coming to God without a high priest between you and God. Well, you know, nothing's changed. You and I still cannot come to God without a high priest. Can't do it. And there's only one high priest God will accept. He's not a mere man. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only priest that God will accept. He's the only way to come before God accepted. And any other man who holds himself up as a priest between the people and God is an abomination. You stay away from him. He's putting something between you and God. You stay away from him. He's putting himself, he's pretending to stand in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only high priest. You stay away from him. He's a liar. Now, if you and I would come to God, we must come to God in Christ, our great high priest. We must. All right, someone may be wondering, well, why should I trust Christ? Why should I have such confidence, a sinful person like me, to come before God in him? How do I know I still won't be killed and cast into hell, even if I do come in Christ? How do I know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I got 7 reasons that each of us should leave here this morning trusting in Christ as our high priest. 7 reasons to trust Christ as the way to come to God and be accepted. And the first one is this. Now, trust Christ. Come to God by him, because Christ satisfies our greatest need. He's taking care of the sin of his people. Verse 1, Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, all of us are sin. Now, yes, we're sinners, but a more accurate description of us is we are sin. We have a sin nature. Everything we are, everything we say, do, and think is sin. It's the opposite of God. And we must have a sacrifice for that sin, or we can never come to God. We cannot come to God as we are. God will never accept us in our sin. We need a high priest to offer a sacrifice that will put that sin away. Well, Christ is our great high priest. He's the perfect, sinless priest. And since he has no sin of his own, he can take the sin of his people away from them. And he has something to offer. He has a sacrifice. He can make an atonement to God. He's got something to offer. His own perfect blood. His own sinless self. And the Father accepted that sacrifice. And he accepts everyone for whom that sacrifice was offered. Now come to God by Christ. No other priest can do what Christ, our high priest, has done. Look over a few pages at Hebrews chapter 9. This is the high priest we need who can put sin away. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now, these things were thus ordained. The priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilst the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, just a picture, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. No other priest could do that. He's the only one. By his own blood, he put away the sin of his people and brought in eternal redemption for them. Now come to God by him. He's the only one who can pay for your sin. He's the only one who got anything to offer. And he also takes care of this need. Not only did Christ pay for the sin of his people, he has compassion. You think of that. He has compassion on his people and their sin. That make you want to run to him? His compassion. Look at verse 2 in our text. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made flesh. He limited himself to the weakness of our flesh, yet without sin. And when he was made flesh, he compassed himself, just surrounded himself with all the infirmities of our flesh. So he knows what it feels like. He knows what sin feels like, what the weight of it, the guilt of it. He knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows the sorrow and the fears of the flesh. Because he was tempted in all points like as we are. Whatever it is you're tempted with, whatever it is you suffer with, he was tempted with it. He was suffered with it, yet without sin. Yet without sin. So he can sympathize with us in our weakness. He can sympathize with us when we're tempted to sin. Now, every time we're tempted to sin, we sin. He never did that. But he can sympathize with us in the temptation of it. And he has compassion. He has compassion on us. He doesn't look down his nose at his people because they sinned when he didn't. No, he has compassion on them in their sin. Now, you come to him just as you are. He's not going to turn you away because of your sin. He's not going to turn you away because of your weakness. He'll accept you because of it. And he'll comfort you in it. He has compassion. And he's the one we need because we're all born out of the way. We're born out of Christ, who's the way of salvation. We're born out of Christ, who's the way to God. We're out of him. But Christ, our great high priest, came to put his people back in the way and to keep them there so they'll never get out of it again. He came to find that weak, lost, ignorant, rebellious sheep that wandered out in the wilderness and got lost. He came to find that lost sheep. And when he finds them, he doesn't beat them up for being ignorant. He doesn't beat them up for being lost and being rebellious. No, he tenderly, in compassion, picks that sheep up, puts that sheep, that little lamb, on his great shoulders and carries him all the way home in compassion and tenderness. Now that compassion, that tenderness ought to drive us to Christ, trusting in him. He is the one we need. He meets our every need. And number two, trust Christ. Come to God by him, because he's the sinless high priest. Verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Now, in order for sinners to be saved, we've got to have a high priest who can satisfy both God and men. Now we just seen how Christ satisfies the needs of men. He came and he put the sin of his elect away. He made them perfect by his sacrifice. And he has compassion on their sin, on their weakness, on their frailty. He's the high priest we need, isn't he? Well, Christ, our great high priest, also satisfies the Father by being sinless, by being holy. He satisfied God's holiness. He satisfied God's justice by his sinless, perfect life and by his perfect sacrifice for sin. Now, the sons of Aaron could never do that because they themselves were sinful men. See, all they could do is give us a picture. They could never put the sin of somebody else away because, number one, they just offered an animal sacrifice. Animal blood can't pay for our sin. But number two, they're also sinful men. So they can't do anything to put our sin away. What they did was a picture of Christ. And before they could offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, the first thing they had to do is offer sacrifice for their own sins. See, they couldn't be a picture of Christ, our great high priest, until they offered a sacrifice for their sin, that ceremonially put their sin away. Let them be a picture of Christ in his sinlessness, because they were not. Now, you remember on the Day of Atonement, the very first thing that day the high priest did is he washed his body. That ceremonially, to give us a picture of the purity of Christ, our high priest. Then he went and took that bullock, and he sacrificed that bullock for his sin. See, that was ceremonially to show us the sinlessness of Christ, our high priest. Then and only then could that high priest now be a picture of Christ and offer a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. Now they did that year after year after year, day after day after day. But we know now none of those sacrifices put any sin away, did they? None of those ceremonies put sin away. But then Christ came. Oh, then he came. And he fulfilled the picture. He did put the sin of his people away once and for all. And he could do it because he's the sinless high priest. And he's the sinless sacrifice. Christ didn't have to come off for first a sacrifice for his own sin. Because he never did sin. He had no sin. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice first for his own sin. He just came to offer a sacrifice for God's elect. And his sinlessness, his perfection, is what allowed him to take the sin of his people away from them. I can't take your sin away from you. I'm full of my own sin. I can't take your sin away from you. Christ had no sin. He did no sin. He's perfect. That let him take the sin of his people away from them, put it onto himself, and become the sacrifice for their sins. And that one sacrifice is all he needed to offer. How many sacrifices do you reckon Aaron offered? And his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons. How millions? Christ offered one. Look over a page here at Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us. This is the high priest we need, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And that put an end to the need of the sacrifices. No more sacrifices need to be offered because the one sacrifice of Christ perfected forever them that believe. Now there's no more need for sacrifices. So there's no more need for a priest on this earth. I mean, the priest's only job was to offer a sacrifice. If no more sacrifices need to be offered, we don't need a priest on this earth. That's why I said a man who sets himself up as a priest on this earth is a liar. Christ is our great high priest. And friend, he is all we need. He's all we need. Now you go to God by him. Don't try to find some sinful man this earth's going to make, you know, do something for you, whatever it is he's pretending to do. You come to God by Christ. You'll be accepted, made holy and perfect in him. All right, thirdly, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to God by him because of who appointed him high priest. Look back at verse 4 in Hebrews 5. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now Aaron was the first high priest, and he became the first high priest because God chose him. God chose Aaron out of all the men of the tribe of Levi. He chose him and appointed him to be the high priest. Aaron didn't take that responsibility upon himself. God said, Aaron is my high priest. And then he gave Moses all those instructions for the what Aaron was supposed to do and his clothing and all these things he was supposed to have. Because he said, Aaron is the high priest. And then Aaron's sons will become high priest after him. Their sons will become high priest after them. All right, that's how men became high priest. Those men who are just pictures of Christ. Well, how did Christ become the high priest? How did he become the great high priest? Well, he didn't take that honor on himself. He didn't just come and say, I'm the high priest. The Father appointed him to be the great high priest. You know, I am occasionally asked to write a letter of reference. And I don't know if that ever does any good or not. I would hope if somebody knows me, you know, they would think, well, Frank's word, you know, means something. He might know something, you know, whether it's positive or negative or not. You can trust Christ to be your high priest because of who appointed him. The Father. The Father appointed him. He didn't pick somebody that's going to fail the job. He didn't pick somebody who's not going to have compassion. He's not going to be able to offer a sacrifice. The Father appointed him high priest. And he's going to get the job done. Look back at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and said, I have laid up help upon one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. I've laid help upon one who's mighty. He's powerful. He's going to get the job done. Now you come to God by him. Now the Lord Jesus didn't become high priest because he inherited the job from an earthly father. But it is important for us to know he is somebody's son. Somebody's son. He's the son of the eternal father. Christ, our great high priest, is the son of God. And because he's the Son of God, he's God himself. He's one with the Father. Isaiah said his name is the Everlasting Father. The Son is the Everlasting Father. Now you can trust him because he's God. He's God who cannot lie. He's God who cannot fail. I can't think of a better reason to trust him other than he's God. He said trust him. Now trust him. He will not fail. All right, fourthly, come to Christ. Trust him. Come to God by him because he's the eternal high priest. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, the sons of Aaron just had a temporary priesthood. You know, they had a high priest, but when that old one died, they had to get a new one. Well, maybe the new one won't be as good as the old one. And frequently they weren't, were it? It seemed like they just kept going down and down and down in quality. And the people suffered. Well, you don't ever have to worry about that happening to spiritual Israel. I know that happened to national Israel. It'll never happen to spiritual Israel. Because Christ, our high priest, has an eternal priesthood. Now, he did die, but he rose again, didn't he? And he has an eternal priesthood. He ever lives making intercession with the blood that he offered. And we never have to worry about that priesthood being turned over to someone inferior. Because no one can take his place. No one ever will take his place. Christ, our high priest, stands eternally. He eternally loves his people. He eternally will represent his people. He'll eternally plead his blood for his people. He's never going to change. I mean, just when we talk about the eternality of God, doesn't it just mean he doesn't have any beginning, doesn't have any ending? He never changes. So he's never going to change and decide to cast his people out because they're sin. He chose them in their sin. He sent his son to die for them in their sin. He's not going to cast them out because of it. Everything he does is eternal. He'll never quit loving. He'll never quit representing his people. Now trust him and come to God by him. Then fifthly, trust Christ. Come to God by him because he is utterly unique. He's the king priest. Never been another one like him. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is one of a kind. Utterly unique. And you can trust him. Now there are three important offices in Israel: prophet, priest, and king. Now, man could hold two of those offices, but he could never hold all three. You could be the prophet and the priest, like Samuel was. You could be the prophet and the king, like David was. But no one could ever be the priest and the king. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ could be the king priest. He holds all three of those offices because he's not a priest after the order of Aaron. The Lord Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So earthly speaking, he could never be a priest. He was not a son, a grandson of Aaron. And you know what? Isn't that a good thing? We need a better high priest than the sons of Aaron. Christ didn't come after the order of Aaron. Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we'll spend some more time on Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. But today I want us to see this: that Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek means that Christ is the king priest, the only one who was ever both. Now, who was Melchizedek? Well, I am very, very confident that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We won't split over it if you disagree with that, but I'm just confident that this man, Melchizedek, he is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He was the king of Salem, king of peace. He doesn't have beginning of days. He doesn't have end of life. That sure sounds like Christ, doesn't it? Sure sounds like him. The Lord Jesus Christ is so utterly unique. He's a high priest after the order of himself. Now just let that sink in for a minute. He's the high priest after the order of himself. It's so much better than Aaron, isn't it? Melchizedek is the king of peace. Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ is in the line of Melchizedek, he's a king too. And we already seen he's the priest, so he's the king priest. Now, you can trust Christ, who's the king priest. He's the priest with the power of the king to not just proclaim his people righteous, but to make them righteous, to make them holy in his sacrifice. Now you come to God by him and you'll be accepted. All right, sixthly, trust Christ. Come to God by him because his obedience is the obedience of his people. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, when the writer here talks about the days of his flesh, those are the days that the Lord Jesus appeared here on the earth in the flesh, in his earthly ministry. But it didn't end when he ascended back on high, the days of his flesh. He's still in human flesh right now. Right now, there's a man in glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon the throne of glory. He sits there as the salvation of his people, so he's still in the flesh. But what he's talking about here is the days of his earthly ministry, when he was establishing righteousness for his people. Now, even though he was in the flesh, the Son of God never ceased to be God. Even though he was a real man, he never ceased to be God. Now, don't try to figure that out. Don't try to understand that. Just believe it. That's just so from Scripture. And as God, he couldn't learn anything, could he? He's God. He knows everything. But as a man, he learned. I can't explain that, but that's what Scripture says, isn't it? But he learned. He learned. He learned by experience. He learned by experience the weakness of our flesh. He learned by experience what it is to feel sorrow. He learned by experience what it feels like to have a broken heart. He learned by experience what it feels like to be hungry and tired and thirsty. He learned by experience what it means to have sleepless nights. He learned what it feels like to be in pain. He learned by experience what it feels like to have your friends turn their back on you and leave you all alone. And he learned by experience what it felt like to be totally dependent upon his Father. And since he learned all those things by experience, he's able to comfort his people when we go through all those things. Isn't that wonderful? He can comfort the hearts of his people because he knows what it feels like to be going through what you're going through. And more than that, more than knowing what it feels like to be going through what we're going through, he cares. Christ also learned by experience what it is to be made under the law and to have to be obedient to it. He learned by experience what it is to be tempted to sin. Now, he never gave in. He never sinned, but he knows what it's like to be tempted. And that's good news. I mean, that's not just, some real good sounding point of doctrine. This is good news. Christ was tempted to sin, but he never did. His obedience is the obedience of his people. When he never gave in, you who believe him never gave in either. See, that's the righteousness of his people. His obedience is our obedience. It belongs to us because he gave it to us and made it ours. He learned what it's like to be made under the law. Get hold of your seats now. Christ our Savior learned by experience the guilt of sin. He learned it by experience. Now, he did no sin. He never committed any sin. But he was made sin for his people. And when he was made sin, he felt the awful, awful guilt of sin. That's why he said, "I'm so ashamed, I cannot look up." He wouldn't be ashamed if he suffered for somebody else's sin. He'd be a hero, wouldn't he? No, he felt the guilt of that sin. That's why he's ashamed. He couldn't look up. Now, here's the good news. This is not just some point of doctrine we want to stand on. This is good news for God's people. Since Christ literally, actually, in reality, took the sin of his people away from them, he felt the guilt of it. He felt the shame of it. He took it away from them. Earl, their sin can never hurt him again. Christ took it away and put it all away under his blood. That's good news. His obedience is the obedience of his people. His obedience makes him the perfect sacrifice, which can give us what we need, blood to atone for our sin. And Christ our Savior also learned by experience what fear is. Now again, I can't explain this. I can't explain it. I do know our Savior never feared going to the cross, in the sense he wanted to avoid it. He didn't fear it in that sense. But the man feared the agony of being made sin. He feared the agony of suffering for it. He feared the agony of being separated from his Father. And that just shows you how real him being made sin was. That the weight of it was so enormous upon him that it made the Son of God cry for help. The man was totally dependent upon his Father to strengthen him. And if the Father hadn't strengthened him in the garden, he'd have died before he ever got to the cross. And we'd had no hope. The Father strengthened him. He cried in that he feared. And that word that he feared was, he was perfect. He was heard because he's perfect and sinless. Now, he wasn't delivered from dying. He still must go to the cross and suffer and die. He wasn't delivered from dying on the cross. He had to suffer that in order to redeem his elect. But I'll tell you what he was delivered from. He was delivered from the grave. He was delivered from the power of death because he was sinless. His sacrifice put away all that sin that was laid on him. The grave could not hold him. Death could not hold him in that he was perfect. He was delivered from the power of death. He was delivered from the grave. And when he rose again as evidence. He justified his people from their sin. That's good news, isn't it? Now, we know Christ had no sin of his own. And that's what let him take the sin of his people away from them. But when he took it, now he must suffer for it. He must. God is just. God must punish sin. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ was God's Son, he was not exempt from God's justice. He must suffer for the sin that was laid on him. He had to suffer everything he suffered from the cradle to the grave. He had to suffer everything he suffered in order to save his people from their sins. He had to suffer the humiliation of being made flesh. He had to suffer that. So we'd have a high priest in our nature who could put away our sin. We had to have a sacrifice in our nature. He had to suffer that humiliation of being made flesh. He had to suffer the awful, horrible transaction of being made sin. He had to suffer and die alone on the cross, abandoned by his Father for the sin laid upon him, so that his elect would be redeemed. And he suffered every bit of it. He didn't shy away from one speck, if that's the right word, one speck of that suffering, so that his people would be redeemed from their sin. Now that ought to make us confident to run to Christ, be accepted in him. He's the Savior of sinners. He put away the sin of his people and with his obedience made them righteous. All right, lastly, trust Christ. Come to God by him, because he's the author of eternal salvation. Verse 9. In being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now the words here, made perfect, means he completed perfection. And the word author means the cause of. So since Christ completed perfection, he completed perfect righteousness and perfect holiness, he became the cause of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation for his people who were made perfect by his sacrifice for them. Now it says here, for those who obey him. Everybody who obeys him is made perfect and has this eternal salvation. Now what is it to obey Christ? What is it? Is it to obey his law? Is it to, you know, live the good Christian moral life? What is it to obey Christ? Look at 1 John chapter 3. I like this verse so much, I put in the lesson and the message both. 1 John chapter 3. This is what it is to obey Christ and to have eternal redemption, eternal salvation. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment. What is the commandment of God? What is it God would have us do? That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. To obey Christ is to believe him. It's to believe that he is enough, that he is all it takes to save your sorry soul. You don't have to add any of your own works. You don't have to add any of your own morality. You don't have to do this, that, or the other, whatever. All the different hoops men make you have to jump through, you don't have to jump through not one of them. One thing God commands, believe. To believe on Christ means I quit doing all those works of the law, trying to establish my own righteousness, quit doing things, make God think I'm a good little boy, and he'll accept me. It's to quit doing that. It's not trusting those things at all, and to trust Christ is all of my salvation. Now listen, God commands us to believe on Christ. He commands it. You believing, and God won't cast you out. He'll accept you in Christ. What a wonderful reason to come to Christ, trusting. I'm accepted in him. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the author of the story of salvation. It amazes me how people write these great big thick books. How do they sit down and plan all that out? I mean, that's a skill. I can't imagine. Eternal salvation. Now, there's a book. There's a book for you. Christ is the author of it. He planned it in eternity. He purposed it in his mind. And then he wrote it. He wrote this story out. He put it on paper. He's the Word of God. He came to this earth as the Word of God, so everybody could see the story, read it. He's the one who published the story. He's the apostle of our profession. He came and made it known. It's not hidden in the types and shadows of the Old Testament. You don't have to see that high priest going off into the Holy of Holies once a year to try to get a picture. That picture of Christ is hidden there. It's not hidden now. He published the story. He's the apostle of it. He came and made it known. He stood before men. He stands before us right now in His Word and says, here's the story of redemption. It's all in me. Come to me and have it. Oh, what a high priest. And try as I might, I can't believe that. I can't make myself trust Him. I've told you so many times, I spent years and years and years trying. But He's the one who applies that story to His heart, the hearts of His people, and makes them believe it, makes them know and love this story of redemption in Christ, and gives us a heart to run to Him. And you come to Him, and you will have eternal salvation. Eternal. It's eternal because God purposed it in eternity. Before He ever created anything, God purposed this salvation for His people individually by name. He purposed it. Christ the Son came, and He worked that salvation out for those people in time. And He suffered, and He died for them individually by name, written on His heart. He died for those people. He made them righteous. He put their sin away. Now, brethren, that salvation is eternal. It cannot be lost. The sacrifice never has to be made again. We can't lose it because God didn't put it in our hands to keep. It's in the hand of Christ our Savior, Christ our Mediator, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. It's in Him. It's in His hand. It's in His perfection. It's in His power. It'll never be lost. It's eternal. You see that? He's the only high priest we need. Oh, I hope you see that. He is the only high priest we need. Now trust Him. God, give us the grace to trust Him and come to God by Him, and we will be saved with this eternal salvation. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this glorious gospel, Christ our Savior, that You've given to us to hear. Father, I pray that You'd give each one here this morning a heart of faith that would believe Him. Give us eyes of faith. Get rid of these old blind eyes. Give us eyes of faith that see Him. And if we see Him, all if we just give us a glimpse of Him by faith, we'll run to Him. Cause us, each one of us, to come to Christ and be accepted in Him, believing Him, loving Him, clinging to Him, wanting and needing nothing other than Christ, our great high priest. Father, I pray You'd bless Your word. Bless it to the hearts of Your people. Cause it to go forth to bring glory to the name of Your dear Son, Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name we pray.